All right. Well, guess what? Akam passed his COVID test. So it's so funny. He called me today and I said, did you pass? He said, yes. I said, well, you ready to fly out? He said, sometime next week? I said, oh no, because when you get it, it's only good for 3 days. And then you have to get it again. So Zambia has a law that states that in order to, so it's odd because there's two laws. There's the United States law that says to come back in the U.S. you have to have a COVID test, but their rules are much simpler. It can be a 15-minute test, it can be a PCR test, or if you've had it within 3 months, you can just have a doctor's note. That's the U.S. rule. Well, Zambia has a rule well way before that. They won't let you leave the country of Zambia without a negative test because they're hooked in with the World Health Organization because they give Zambia money to do this. So their rule is you have to have it within 3 days of leaving Zambia. So if he doesn't use it within 3 days, he's got to go get it again. So I told him, you're getting on the airplane. We're not doing that again. So it's funny because the last time he flew in, you know how if you're on an airplane, sometimes it lands crazy and it kind of crab walks. He said he thought he was going to die. It's funny. I like harassing him because, you know, still the U.S. is still pretty new to him, you know. So pray that the Lord will use him in some of these mission conferences we've got going up. We've replaced the roof on the orphanage. It's back up and on, and pray this time it doesn't blow off. Oh, I'm not on? Maybe I should. All right. Jamie, are we on? Can you get me now, Carl? Oh. Can you double check that? Testing 1, 2. Yep, I'm on. Okay. All right. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? May I tell you what? Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you. MC Gore. So pray for him, and I'll go by. And listen, guys, my number is, I mean, everybody should have it. It's in a bulletin every Sunday. If I know about it, I'll go visit him immediately. So if there's somebody that you know is down and out like that, just call me, and I'll be right over. But I'll go check on him as well. But we want to pray for MC. Anybody else? Okay, that's Joe Merley. Let's see here. Jordan, can you pray for these for us tonight? Could you do that? Could you pray for these tonight? The first one is MC Gore. The second one is Joe Merley, and he's got some tests. And then my son's in-laws, which he pastors a church in Louisville. You've met him, and he's going to be back here again. So Alyssa's grandpa was in a really bad accident 10 days ago, and I talked to Jason today because Akam's actually going to be at that church on Sunday. So I talked to Jason today. He's not doing good. He's not been conscious really since the accident about 10 days ago. So that would be Alyssa's grandpa. Is pretty bad off. Both of them were both in the accident at the same time. The mom's doing okay, but he's pretty rough. Anybody else have any? So continue praying for Jackie. Every time I've gone over there, I've always enjoyed it. And Billy cracks me up. Of course, I don't know them as good as you, so I get to, it's a privilege for me to do that. I know they're open to visitors, and if you don't know how to get there, Sheila can help you. But if you get a chance, I'm sure they'd like that. Anybody else? Anybody else over here? Amen. Amen. That's good. John's had a rough go, but hopefully that's the end of it. Anybody else? Okay. All right. And I've got their address. I'm sure you do. They listen to church online. If you'd like to, you know, write her a note or a card, Sandy could get you the address for that. Anybody else? Okay, I'm sure. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request? I got a whole room full of them. Okay, anybody else tonight? You know, I was talking to a pastor, and he said that, you know, a lot of times, of course, the older folks during COVID, they, you know, to be careful, a lot of them stayed home, but now that that's going back, they're coming back, but it has definitely affected younger people, you know, especially in those that are coming along, like that parable you have in the Bible about the seed and the sower. When the seed falls on ground that's good, it takes root and brings forth fruit. But sometimes the roots are just beginning to grab. And if you go through something like COVID right when they're beginning to grab, sometimes it's difficult to get back again, right? And, you know, sometimes it takes a long time to get somebody in church, and one thing like that will just break the, you know, it just, sometimes it's not long enough yet. So just pray for, as we think about people that are affected by COVID, pray for young people. So, anybody else? All right, Jordan, if you could lead us in prayer for these. You remember Tom Gondervan that came through here, missionary to Australia? He was there once before, and then his wife got cancer, and they came back, and then she beat the cancer, and she went back again. I don't know if you remember the Gondervan family, but he contacted me in Australia ever since this shut down. Australia is not open back up again. They have not had international travel since March of last year. So he couldn't leave. He can't leave Australia even if he wanted to. Now, his family's all over here. So, you know, sometimes we think about just our own little problem. But Australia's locked down. And he said it doesn't look like they're going to let international travel happen all the way until October.
So that's a long haul to go. Then one more thing, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember Brian, Pastor Brian Pease, he came and preached on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday night. His son, Kristen Pease, went to Africa with us. Remember him? Well, he's coming through Sunday night, and he's in Bible college, and he's almost done. He's got one more semester after this one. And one of the things he has to do is he has to, as a part of his Bible college, is he has to preach someplace other than his home church. So he's going to be preaching Sunday night, and I just think it's neat to be able to have an opportunity with these young guys that are coming on and give them an opportunity to preach, and I'm excited about that. That'll be on Sunday night, and he'll be coming in on Friday. So looking forward. He believes God's called him to be a missionary in India, and when he gets done with Bible college, he's going to be pursuing that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight, or chapter 5. Our Bible study, had a good Bible study on Monday night. If you want to come out and be a part of that, you're welcome to that. We were looking around the book of Revelation a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it, just as we go through this, just as a reminder, which you probably, hey, I didn't know this. Well, I did, but then I got a refresher. Do you know there's 4 apocalypses mentioned in the Bible? Does anybody know what they are? Revelation's 1, Daniel's 1, Ezekiel's 1, and I think Zechariah is the other. And I may be wrong about one of them, but what they are, they're 4 books in the Bible that talk about the end, right? And as you read them, it's just, and I don't know why they're labeled that way, because of what they talk about. You know, they're events that are going to happen in the future, not events, you know, necessarily here, you know. So it's neat just to think about to whom a book was written and why was it written. Well, 2 Corinthians was written to the church of Corinth. The first a book was written, had a lot of rebuke in it. Now there's a lot of encouraging going on as Paul writes this letter, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the first part of this chapter, he's going to talk about heaven. Now, many, many, many times I've had this discussion, a lot of people, what should our attitude be down here? Should the attitude be that, you know, that you hold on to every day? Let me see how I can put it. When Paul said it's better to die is gain, are we better off looking forward to dying as a positive thing or a negative thing? So many people, you see it, it's like our world, it just clings to life. You know why? It's all they got, right? I mean, our life expectancy in America is 84 years. You know how much it is in Zambia? 44 years. You know, and so many things that you see going on in our world today is just in this effort to just hold on to everything that we have, whether it's environmental or whatever. But as you and I, are we better off in heaven or better off here? You know, and I just want you to think about that, because I want you to listen to how this is written. I didn't write it. This is his attitude. He says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, do we only look for this when we're about ready to die, or is this something that we should think about now? If you think about it now, you begin to then put in place around you what really is important. If this is just a passing through point, if this is just a journey to something much greater, and you have your eyes set on that, well, then you're going to look at this a little different. If you find out tomorrow's your last day here, what should your mental attitude be like, right? Which we all know, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But when Paul's talking about this here, it, you know, he's really encouraging the understanding of that it is It is a lesser thing to be here and a better thing to be there, right? That was his attitude. Now, he had lots of friends. He had, he had people around him. You know, he enjoyed life down here, but when you were around this man, every time you're around him, he was talking about that it would be much better to be where he's going. And it says this, for in this we groan earnestly. Now, when you think about that word groan, that's a pretty strong word. He's talking about being stuck down here in this earth. And in his, if you were to ask him, sort of like a life sentence. He's just waiting for it to be over, and then off he goes. If you were in prison, and you could live in prison, and you had a life sentence, and you were given that life sentence, you may function every single day because you have to function every single day, but you would be looking forward to the time when that was over. He uses that word groan, okay? So he's saying, we groan down here. Well, why would you groan? Is groan a good word or is it a bad word? Is it a word that brings, you think about happiness or something you just got to do that's associated with some pain and some struggle and some turmoil? That's the word he's using. He says, down here, we groan down here. It's not, you know, it's something that it's a necessity to plow through. So it says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, a lot of people say they're looking forward to heaven, but then they say they don't want to go tomorrow, right? But when you read this writing, he's saying we groan. You know, our bodies are in pain, our lives, and this is not where the best day down here is still wrought with problems associated with living in a broken world, and that's all there is to it, right? So he's saying, you know, do your best down here, but never lose sight of this being an important thing that we've got eternity to look forward to. And, you know, down here, we're just pushing through. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house. I like how he's talking about his body, right? And he's saying, this body's going to die, and I'm looking forward to be clothed with that house. Now, we know that in the Bible says that in heaven there's going to be many mansions, and we know what that looks like, or we think we know what that looks like. If he's going to give us many mansions, imagine what he's going to do to our glorified body, right? Okay, when he's saying this house, you know, he's saying, I'm looking forward to being out of this body and being into that glorified body, that body that's never going to die, that body that's never going to get sick. Trust me, if it was something to where you could get all your family in the room at the right time and a ladder from heaven were to come down and say, hey, everybody go up together, you'd have to fight me for that ladder, right? Now, the thing that would keep me back from that is knowing that maybe somebody I don't know or somebody in my family that's not in that room would keep me from maybe going up that. But a Christian's attitude ought to be, it should be very easy to leave this earth because it's not our home, right? It should be something that we welcome when it happens, that we're not afraid of it. And remember, I didn't write that. You're going to have to ask Paul why he wrote these words. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know, it's saying that up there are, you know, living for things that are up in heaven, that's eternal. That's actually worth something. When you live for things down here, if all you do is live for this earth, and that's just where, if all your hope and all your excitement is tied up to things that are temporal, then you're not going to have anything to show for that in heaven, right? That's why, you know, we're thankful for a church. Church gives you an opportunity to serve. Our life should be embedded with service to God for what he did for us on the cross. And by doing so, we're living for something greater, putting all of our time and all of our effort just in down here when we know it's going to just go away. So, but now, here's what's nice. I don't know anybody that's ever come to me and said, boy, I regret serving God. I regret teaching a Sunday school class. I regret being involved in church. I regret, you know, whatever it is that you do for God. I've never met anybody that says, boy, I regret doing that. I've met a lot of people that say, boy, I wish I could have done more. I wish I would have been more involved. And serving God is fun. When you look at the journeys that people went on in the Bible, when God took them on a journey, whether it was Elijah, think about all the neat things Elijah got to see. And think about all, I mean, Noah got to build the world's first ship and sail it to safety. You know, Moses got to cross dry land and see. Now, we live in a different day and age, but may I tell you something? Serving God will always be much better than anything this world can have, because he wants to take you on a journey. He wants to show himself strong in your life, you know. And it's not just a chore to be a Christian. Instead, it's a blessing to do so. And in doing that, when you get to heaven, you know, you're going to be clothed. You're not going to be naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. There again, that word is there, and I didn't put it there. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. So if you went up to a teenager today and say, he's not putting an age limit on this, right? So if you went up to a teenager today and say, do you hate being here on this earth? They're probably going to tell you no, right? If you ask them, do you groan? You know, are you tired of this world? They're probably not going to tell you. They're probably going to tell you no, right? I mean, they're probably going to try to hold on to every single day. Now, was he only meaning this just to older people? Or is he writing this to a church? Or maybe this is something that we look at and ask ourselves, you know, inside of here, do we understand that, and you've heard me say it 100 times, that the word curse, the word you're going to die, this was so bad that Jesus came to die to get us out of here, right? That's what he came to do. He didn't die to save us so we stay here. He died to save us so we get out of here, right? And we go to something much better, because not only was our body under a curse, this world is under a curse. It's being led by people that aren't godly, and they're going to keep continuing to steer the whole system that direction. And praise the Lord, there's going to be a spiritual revolution one day, right? And he's going to overthrow governments, and he's going to set up his kingdoms, and there's going to be a millennial reign, and we are out of here. And that's why he's using this word again. You see it pop up again. It says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. I mean, we ought to be burdened by the fact that we're here. You know, it ought to grieve our hearts around us that we live in a world that doesn't even recognize God. We should never be comfortable here. We should never be, you know, our eyes ought to always be set on heaven. Now, if it is set on heaven, then obviously what we invest in, what we spend our time doing, what's important to us, is going to be more geared towards those things, because we're going to look at that being more important than down here. Okay? It says now, that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Here you are mortal. Here you're going to die. But he's saying it's a better thing that mortality be swallowed up in life. Do you understand what happens the moment you die or the rapture takes place? At that moment, you are body-wise immortal forever, right? So they make movies about finding the Fountain of Youth, right? You know, everybody wants to, I mean, they make great movies about, you know, people wanting to live forever. The moment that you die, the moment you leave this body, mortality is swallowed up with life. You gain way more than you lose, right? Unless, of course, you don't know the Lord, okay? Then it's life eternal in a place called hell. But if you are saved, you at that moment, you're gaining more than you're losing. Yeah, it's going to get swallowed up with life. And what may I say this? The moment we leave this body, you will be more alive than you've ever been. Because you won't be under this curse, right? Now, that's hard because we're stuck here. at this moment. And that's really all the way it ought to be. We're stuck here. Okay? We're stuck here. We're biding our time. We're going to make the best we can out of it. Why are we? Why? So what is the Christian's purpose being here? What's the purpose of that? Raise a family? Only if you're going to raise one for the Lord. So what's the purpose of being here? Building houses? Getting jobs? The only purpose of being here alive after you die, the only purpose of doing that is so you can do something for the Lord. Okay? So if you just get saved and then from that moment on you just live for yourself, when you die, you're still going to be disappointed, and you're going to see that here in a minute. You may be in heaven, okay, but you very well might be disappointed, okay? Not with your eternity, but with what you're given, okay? Let's go to verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Then you think, well, that's a no-brainer, right? But he's saying that we want to always remember that every day spent here is another day we're not with the Lord. And there ought to be some sort of a desire inside a Christian to be with the Lord, right? I mean, there ought to be some kind of a desire for a Christian to want to be in that place. Now, I don't know what to tell you. Everybody has to search their own salvation themselves. But I would say for somebody that's more attached to down here than they are up there, you know, that would be a question of where your heart is, right? You know, because, you know, here it says that when we're absent from the body, where it says, you know, that when we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. That was Paul. He's saying, I would rather be there, right? Now, people say that all the time, and then you always get all these rebuttals of whether or not that's really honest. But where would you rather be right now? Would you rather be here or there? You just got to answer that in your own mind. Which would you rather be? A lot of that has to do with your perception of where you're going, okay, and your perception down here, right? Would you be happy? Let me ask you this. Would you be happy on earth if you could live forever under the exact same way you do now? You know your sins are forgiven. You're going to mess up occasionally. You're going to be around people that mess up occasionally, but you can live here forever in that condition. Anybody want to do that? Or would you rather know there's a place where you can go where none of that's there? Because we've all been affected by the sin of this world. Everybody in this room's cried because of sin. Everybody in this room has had a broken heart because of sin. Everybody in this room has had to deal with their own failures because you live in a sinful body. We've all felt guilt. We've all felt remorse. We've all said, boy, I wish I could have done this different. And all of those feelings are attached to the fact that you were in a body that's broken, in a world that's broken. Even on the great, yes, are there good days? Sure. But none of them would I trade for a place where it's never going. You know, you can get good days, but they're always, the next day, there's always heartache associated with it. Now, that the good days are God's grace, but he's not saying, hey, he's not giving that to us to think we can actually survive down here. I don't want to survive down here. I mean, who would not want to go to some place like that? And that's what he's saying, and he's telling the church this, that their attitude ought to be the same thing. Wherefore, verse 9, wherefore we labor. Now he's talking all about going to heaven, right? He's all talking about looking forward to getting there. Now here is why we're on this earth. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable to him. Now, what does that mean? Okay? He's saying we labor for this reason, whether absent or present, that we are acceptable to him. Immediately you'll say, well, okay, well, I thought if I'm saved, I'm good. Well, you are. All right? But when it does say this, what we labor, whether we're absent or present, that we're going to be acceptable to God, is because what we do down here does matter up there. So for that, that's a warning. Dave, don't get comfortable down here. Don't live for here. You need to labor. Look at that word labor that he put there. We labor, whether present or absent from the Lord, that we are going to be acceptable to him. All right? So that means you got to work at it. Listen, it's not, you don't work your way to heaven. That's a gift. But after you get saved, you're going to see here in just a second, what you do does follow you. And I didn't put it in there, nor should we be afraid of it. Now I've told you this lots of times because the subjects come up on Wednesday and also. You're going to have to figure out what that means. I can't go in your life and tell you what that means. I can just make you aware of the wording. Okay, the wording is labor. All right? Have you ever met some Christians that think they're good Christians, but would you use the word labor behind their name? You might say, well, they don't do anything. Okay. That word's an action word, right? I mean, they're living for him. I mean, is it like one day or you do it once a year? Or you know, each person's going to have to figure out exactly what that means. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So with that word all, that means unsaved people and saved people. The judgment seat of Christ is not just for lost people, or else the word all wouldn't be there. It says we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So if your sins are forgiven already and that's already taken care of, then why that event? Right? I already know it's taken care of. So am I going to be judged at that moment for my eternity? No, cannot be that, because then that would mean if I'm going to be judged for it at that moment, then that means it's still in question. It's not in question at all. Okay? So we are not going to be judged as to whether or not we're going to heaven. That's not what you're going to be judged for. We know that we all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are not going to be judged for our eternity as Christians because that's already taken care of, right? It would just be a going through the motions. What I am going to be judged for is what I did after I gave my life to the Lord. He's going to want to know, and rightly so, what did I do with what he gave me? All right? So when the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required, if you're born in a, so let's figure out how much you're going to, so if you were born in a, with godly Christian parents, that's going to go in one category. If you're born in America, another category. If your parents took you to church every Sunday, another category. If you had your health, another category. If you got to live a long life, another category. Everything that God's given you is going to be put in this category. Every one of that. To whom much is given, much is required. Then he's going to turn around and he's going to take your life and say, this is what I gave you. And he's going to say, now what did you do with it? Right? So are you ready to answer that question? He's going to look over here at this list of things that he gave you. These are the things that he's done for you. And he said, okay, Dave, you had Christian parents. You got to hear your mom and dad pray. They were good, godly examples. They went to church all the time. They took you to church when you were little. All right, you got saved when you were 9 years old. You went to church your whole life. You know, you lived in America. You had a good job. I gave you your health. You didn't have any health problems. You lived until you were 80, 89, 90 years old. This was your whole life. Then turn around, look at you and say, now what did you do with what I gave you? Now, somebody else that maybe didn't get the good godly home, maybe their father was a drunken or whatever. And so that's going to be removed from the next person. Because you are going to have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, I don't know as if we really can to truly understand what that's going to be like. I mean, there's God, the judge. He's going to know every nook and cranny of my life. If I really understood that, I would be much more careful, and so would you. I mean, we can try to understand it, right? At that moment you're standing there, you're going to realize, boy, probably should have looked at this a little different, right? Because it goes on to say this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive everyone. So all and everyone is in this verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. So and look at this word at the bottom of it. It said, everyone, that we may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I am going to receive things. If they're bad things, assuming things will be taken away. If they're good things, assuming things will be added. Now, he's writing this to the church. See, some people believe that nothing bad that you've ever done, since it's all forgotten, when Jesus saved you, is ever going to be brought back up again. I don't know if I sign off on that. And furthermore, what you should do is just act like it is, right? I mean, it does say whether good or bad you are going to receive based on those things. So if after I get saved and Jesus saves me and he forgets my sins, which I believe he does as far as eternal punishment goes, absolutely. But then you're going to have to explain to me, what does it mean when he says he's going to give me according to the things that I've done, both good or bad? So we're going to have to talk about it in order for that to happen. He's going to look inside of my life in order for that to happen. I'm going to be accountable not just for the good things. And remember, he's writing this to a church, not to lost people. So he's addressing other Christians and he's saying, this is going to take place. This is what it's going to be like. This is why you shouldn't get tied down here. This is why you should continue to labor, because this is going to happen and you don't want to be caught off guard because of that. He's warning them as a church, like he should warn them, because it is important. It says, knowing, now look at the next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now we just got through talking about the great white throne judgment and we hear these words. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Do you think there's going to be some crying at the great white throne judgment? Do you think there's going to be some regret there? Do you think there's going to be some disappointment there? Well, both out of Christians and people that aren't Christians. So the next verse says this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me ask you a question. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, or when you think about your responsibility to talk to people about the Lord, do you do it in mind of the terror of God? Because it says this, knowing the terror of the Lord, this is what we do. Understanding what's going to happen on that day. What happens if you're not saved and you're at the judgment seat of Christ? At some point, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And if at that moment you're going to witness, do you think they're just going to walk out of there and go, okay, I guess I'm going to hell? I mean, what do you think a human being would do at that point? Do you know what the Bible says about the word cast? Why do you think he says cast into the lake of fire? Because you're not going to want to go. Right? You don't think you're going to... I mean, you see it in courtrooms now. And I don't know if Cole's got a chance to go to courtroom, but somebody finds out they're going to jail. I mean, you've seen them on TV. What do? They just drop. You know, they're not going to just walk out the room. They just become limp. They can't get over what they just heard. That's here on earth. You know, sometimes they faint being found out this is what's going to happen to them. And you see them on TV, them dragging them out of the courtroom. Well, the judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be any different for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And then Paul says these words, knowing the terror. When I think about that word terror, that's a pretty big word. That's a word that I would associate with something like what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust. That was a terror. And he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When we go about living our life and talking to people that don't know, do we do so in a way that backs up the fact that we understand what this is all about? It's a fight every day of who's going to go and who's not. And the only difference between me and somebody else that's not saved, somebody gave me the gospel and I listened. That's it. Do you know there was a time in your life when you walked this earth lost? And there was a time in your life, had you died before you got saved? There was a time, had you died, you would have gone right to hell. But thankfully, somebody shared the gospel with you. Thankfully, somebody persuaded you that you need to listen. Somebody brought you to church. Why? Somebody invested in your life. Somebody didn't give up handing your tract, or however it was you came to the Lord. Somebody did that. Why? Because they understand. Why do we pray for our kids to get saved? Why do you pray for your grandkids to get saved? Why do you pray for your family to get saved? Because you understand the terror of the Lord. That yes, he's going to say to people, and you can't say, wait a minute, that's my granddaughter. Wait a minute, that's my son. You are not going to be able to stop that and go, hey, wait, do you know what you couldn't even do that day? You couldn't even go to God and say, wait a minute, please take me, not them. You know, Paul said he wishes he was accursed so that the Jews could hear the gospel. And I believe he felt that way, but God wouldn't let him do that. Even if Paul ran up there and said, no, wait a minute, please. Believe me, it would only be human nature for a dad or a grandpa or somebody like that to say, wait a minute, take me. That would just be tied to the body we live in, of course. But you won't be able to. And all Paul's saying is that there ought to be a desire to move on. And while we're here, we labor, we take every day we've got, and what we do with it is this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we might somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Meaning, in verse, you know, that word sober means to be alert, means to be pay attention to what's around you. You know, focusing on the fact that, you know, if we're beside ourselves, you know, in God, meaning, you know, thinking about heaven, we do so. In soberness of what's down here for their cause. That's what he was saying in verse 13. For the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrains, it means it pushes you. Okay? It not only does it hold you together, but it pushes you for what purpose? Well, guys, the only thing that is really worth spending any time and any day over is something in eternity. And we're around people all the time, right? And what Paul's saying, if you're going to be down here, live for up here. That's all. And God will take care of you. He'll still allow you to enjoy this world. But don't forget about why you're still here and what's important. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it is the love of Christ, Christ loving me, constraining me, pushing me to then in turn love you and share with you what I know. Right? So it goes on to say this, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, so far in this chapter, we've heard the word all. This is the third time. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus died for everybody on this planet, if he died for every human being, then what does that say about every human being? Every human being is born into sin. Notice the word every human being, right? So it's either whosoever will or it's not, okay? He said, we understand that Jesus Christ died for the world, which means everybody in the world needed Jesus. So it is either whosoever will or not. You can't have it both ways. That is why I can never, ever go on that page of Jesus choosing who gets saved because of the wording that is here, right here. It says, very simply, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not hence, or the bottom of verse 14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means everybody needs Jesus. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves. All right? So if he did die for us, and once you get saved, who are you supposed to live for? The Lord. Right? Now, what kind of dedication would that look like? So since he died for us, he's saying the byproduct of that is that you live for him. What kind of dedication would that look for in a person's life? Could you look at somebody and say they are living for God? What kind of proof would you have to say they live for God? Well, all right, you say, well, they don't drink. That doesn't mean, you know, there's lost people that don't drink. Okay, so throw that one. All right, it says that once you've figured this out and you realize one died for all, and then it says, then you no longer live for yourself. You live for him. So what needs to be in our life for somebody to come up and say, okay, Mike lives for Jesus. Well, how do I know Mike lives for Jesus? Well, Bob lives for Jesus. Well, how do you know Bob lives for Jesus? Okay? Because you're going to be living for somebody other than yourself, and that ought to be evident, so much so you want it to be evident, because it is going to be looked at the judgment seat of Christ whether or not you did that. So if we can't tell, or you can't tell in me, or I can't tell in you, not a whole lot of confidence that the judge is going to be able to tell either. Right? I mean, if I can't convince you that I'm living for him, or you can't convince me, I don't know how much we're going to be able to do with God in heaven. It says, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Is that reasonable that we do that? What he said there, is that reasonable? All right, how many do you think Christianity is doing a really good job with that? That we live for him. Right? Well, that's just a very reasonable thing for him to ask out of me. Goes on to say this, wherefore henceforth know we no man, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, I love verse 17. Now, when you look at somebody who says they're saved, but there's no fruit, or the fruit that's in their life is... So you may know, there might be somebody out there that says they're saved but doesn't go to church. There is no fruit in their life. They're into things that a Christian shouldn't be into. You know, there's never, and some people will say, well, they must not be saved. That very well might be the case. Okay? But when it says that you're a new creature in Christ, understand, later on he says that if we're faithful and just, if we ask Jesus that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? He wouldn't put that in there if he didn't know that even after we're a new creature, that we're still going to sin. He knows that. But a new creature's not going to stay that way. We also know that if a Christian starts to live like the world, that our Heavenly Father is going to step in, and he's going to act like a father, and he's going to correct them. And then he says, if he doesn't correct you, then you didn't belong to him, that you were illegitimate. But he does... He does say this, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There is a changed life. And you know what? Sometimes as you get saved, the world creeps back in again. But we never can forget our roots and what we should do. I mean, we ought to confess those things. We ought to be burdened about the world coming back in. We ought to guard that new creature. That new creature can grow. A new creature can get closer to Christ. You're a babe in Christ. You begin to grow in Christ. The closer you get to the Lord, Lord willing, the more things in your life you're able to get victory for. You know, yes, you're still going to sin, but there ought to be that continual growth. There ought to be some times in your life if a Christian's never had to ask forgiveness. I mean, everybody's in this room has spent some time or other on the bench of backsliding, right? It's whether or not you stay there. Because what you were given the day that you got saved is you became a new creature. Now, you can starve that new creature to death. You can stunt its growth. There's a whole group of pygmies in the Congo. And they're not dwarfs. It's mainly because of malnutrition. You know, now they're alive and they're full adult people, but they're like this. I've even seen little kids out way out in the bush, and you look at them and they say they're 13 years old and they look like they're 9. What happened? There's no nutrition. But when you got saved, you were given something that's pretty priceless. You became a new creature. Now, if you feed that new creature and you let it grow, man, it turned into something that pleases the Lord. But even though you backslide, you still are a new creature. You have the opportunity to repent of that sin, and you can still grow. You don't have to get saved again. That sin stops the growing process. That backsliding stops the growing process, but you can ask forgiveness, and then that growing starts again, right? Okay, you can put that behind you, but what we were given when we got saved, I'm a new creature in Christ. Something happened to me to make me that way. What would make me a new creature? What could transform, and we'll end on this, what could transform a body doomed to hell and by an event that took place here or in your pew or at home, an event where you recognized you were a sinner and you asked Jesus to save you, at that moment, according to that verse, something happened inside of you to make you alive. What could do that? The Holy Spirit of a living God moving inside of you. And all of a sudden, you experience a resurrection on the inside because a supernatural power has overtaken your body and moved in. Okay? And at that moment, you're a new creature in Christ. And you know what? I don't know about you. Back then, it seemed like it was easier to do right at the beginning back then than it does later on in life because you get used to being a new creature. You take advantage of the fact that you're a new creature. You take it sometimes, you get comfortable in the fact that I can't go to hell. I am heaven bound. Sometimes we get comfortable with the gift that we were given, but you can slow that growth process down. That new creature can be stagnant. It can backslide, but man, I tell you what, just like the prodigal son, the Spirit of God inside you never leaves. And when a soul repents, even somebody that's on a dark road can all of a sudden be transformed to the person that he should have been anyway, simply by letting that new man grow. I mean, all of a sudden, you wouldn't even recognize people anymore, right? And you say, well, what happened? Well, they got right with God and they moved on, you know? And now, hey, there may be a couple times in your life you've got to, you know, push the old things away. But that power is always going to be inside of you. It'll never go away. Yeah, okay, that's how come you're eternally saved, which means there is eternal hope for us here on this earth that meant we can get right with God and we can move on. Because it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. I like verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that cool? Even, I just love it, said over and over again, that God and man were at odds because man disobeyed in the garden. God reconciled those differences, those hurt feelings, the disobedience. He made it right through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And because of that, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what that is? Going out there and telling other people. And by the way, also, you can take another meaning of that. A Christian should never give up on another Christian. Do you know why? Because God doesn't give up on you. Right? Okay? And you don't want him to. All right? If your family. This is one thing that I notice about Scott County. Family is very important to you. Right? And you wouldn't give up on your family. You would fight everything you can. And probably you may not like somebody in your family, but if somebody else said something about it, there'd be a problem, right? Well, how much more so than the family of God? You know, not only are we given a ministry of reconciliation as far as going out there and sharing that with other people, but I mean, there ought to be no other group of people that should be able to get along like you and I. Why? Because we all understand what it's like to be forgiven, right? And we all understand what it's like to need that forgiveness, and I'm thankful for God that he has given that to us. Okay, we didn't make it all the way through that chapter. We got a little bit more to do. We'll tackle it next time. Brother Arnold, if you'll close us in prayer.